Well, if you've been journeying with us since the beginning of the year, you'll know that we are looking at a series of whole life worship. If it's your first Sunday here, don't worry, you haven't missed too much because it all fits together. And what I'm going to say at the beginning kind of gives a brief summary of where we've come from. So what do we mean by whole life worship? Well, most of us come to church probably for an hour or so on a Sunday, perhaps not even every Sunday, but let's assume every Sunday. Well, that means there's another 167 hours in the week, which aren't related to church, where you are doing all sorts of other things, the things that Ken talked about, or you'll be at home, or you'll be in school, or be at university, or whatever. So if you sleep for, say, 8 hours a night, that still means that there's 100 waking hours in the week when we are probably not in a formal worship service. You know, however much I love worship, it would probably be a bit boring to be there for 100 hours a week, wouldn't it? But God says to us that those other 100 hours where we're doing other things, that he's just as interested in them as he is in the time that we spend here. It's not that this is the God bit and that bit over there, the bulk of our time, is nothing to do with God. And over the course of this series, we've been thinking about how those hours are precious to him. He's given us gifts and talents and abilities to use, and he loves it when we use them positively and when we see him at work in them. Because we're called to worship through everything that we do. Perhaps in the week, not so much in song and prayer as we go about our day-to-day activities, but in the ordinary things that we do as we serve our living God in a worshipful way and bear witness to him. As Rick Warren writes, I quoted this first time I preached at the beginning of the year. He says this, worship is not a part of your life, it is your life. I like that. Worship is not a part of your life, it is your life. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The Message translation of that's a little bit more to the point. And he says here, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So that's what this whole life series is about. Offering everything that we have, our resting, our working, and our gathered worship to a living God. And over these past few weeks, we thought about how both our actions and our words are important, not just on a Sunday, but in every aspect of our lives. And we've begun to see how just as what we do here matters to God, what we will do tomorrow morning and every day this week matters to God. But today we're thinking about how in the busyness of life, we can lose sight of that so often. That stuff just crowds in. And we lose sight of the one who has called us and who wants us to worship him. You know, if you're anything like me, you might have great intentions on a Sunday when you gather with other Christians, and maybe that continues through Sunday if you're not too busy. And then Monday morning hits you and everything else takes over. And we lose sight of the one who has called us. Life takes over, our hearts waver, and perhaps God retreats from our thoughts. Well, I think this passage from the book of Revelation speaks into that. My Connect group have been looking at the book of Revelation over these last few months. And so I have to say I, along with others in the group, know quite a lot more about this book than perhaps we once did. Now, it is a difficult book. We're kind of in quite an easy bit here. If you were to journey on through the book of Revelation, you will see that it is full of symbolism and imagery. In these verses, we have talk of stars and golden lampstands, that's not too bad. But later on, there are seals and trumpets and judgment. There are beasts and dragons and all sorts of other gory descriptions. It was written by a guy called John, traditionally thought of as the disciple of Jesus. Some scholars think it was another John. But either way, it was a John who had a very firm faith, but was suffering because of their faith. It was written at a time when the first Christians were experiencing great persecution, suffering because they opposed the cult of the emperor, the cult that said you had to worship the emperor. And they stood firm in saying, no, we worship Jesus. That's why they started saying Jesus is Lord, because they didn't acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. Jesus is Lord. And because of his own opposition and his own standing firm to his faith, John ends up taken a prisoner by the Romans, sent to a penal colony on the island of Patmos. And there he would have been treated harshly and experienced huge suffering. It would have been easy for him to let go of his faith, easy for him to have doubted, easy for him to have wavered and not stuck to what he believed. But in the midst of that, there he is, isolated on this island, being treated harshly because of what he believes. In the midst of that human experience, he has an amazing experience of God. He has this vision that we now know as the book of Revelation. And right at the beginning, in chapter 2, what we see are some letters, some messages to seven churches. And we're looking at just one of those today. This one is to the church in Ephesus. And what John says, what God is speaking through John says, is some positive things and also some harsh things. You know, the church in Ephesus had kind of was trying to do okay. We see that in the beginning of these verses. If you look at chapter 2, he starts off verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. He commends them. You've done some good things, he says. But then he comes to the heart of the message to them. Verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Some translations here will say you have forsaken your first love. You see, the church in Ephesus had been planted by Paul in Acts 19. We read about that, and the church grew and it flourished, and it was all very exciting. But as time went on, the mechanics of church continued, but something was missing. They did church. They had assemblies. They cared for other people. But the passion that they had once known was no more. They had loved the Lord. That's why they'd come to faith. And they'd reached out in love for others in the church and the community. But that had gone. They'd lost their first love. We read in Mark's gospel that when Jesus was asked what the law meant, he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you've got, and because you love God, love other people. And the Ephesians had done that once. But now, perhaps that love was waning. They'd lost it. They're going through the motions of church, but it's become stale and devoid of any excitement and joy. They no longer demonstrated the love that they once had, either towards Jesus in worship or towards others in the community. As I was reflecting on this, it kind of struck me that this could well be written to many of us in the church today too. That we have lost our first love, the love that we once knew for the Lord. You see, perhaps when we came to faith, we were really excited. Perhaps we discovered something we had not known before. But over time, the ordinariness of life and church and routine has taken over. Perhaps we once came to midweek meetings, to a connect group, to courses or conferences, but now other things have taken over and we've drifted a little bit. Perhaps we came to faith with all sorts of good intentions, but just life and its busyness has taken over. Perhaps some of us have just gone off the boil, if we're honest with ourselves. And like the church in Ephesus, we kind of go through the motions. We do it more out of duty than anything else. And if that's the case, then I think you are probably in good company with lots of people in the church. And it was the case then, and perhaps is the case for some of us now. And if that's the case, what do we do about it? Well, I think the thing that transforms is the thing that John knew. John is imprisoned on an island, suffering because of his faith. Life is difficult, but he keeps going. And then we read this. If you turn back in your Bibles to just chapter 1, just over the page, not quite such a good number, 1, 2, 3, 3. And we read this from verse 10 onwards. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What an amazing vision John had. There he was, suffering, locked away, and suddenly he encounters the manifest presence of the Lord. You see, that vision of Jesus is what I believe all of us need in order to keep going through the week. In order to have that passion that drives, in order to know his presence in all that we experience. And without that passion, we will just go, without that vision, we will just go through the motions of what we do in church. But you see, it doesn't just happen. The answer to what was going on is in verse 10, because we read that it was on the Lord's day and I was in the Spirit. We might put it like this. It was Sunday and I was in church seeking the Lord. That's what John was doing. He was in prison, he was on his own, and yet he still observed the Lord's day and he still sought the presence of the Lord. And I think that's the first priority for all of us who want to rediscover or perhaps know for the first time the kind of presence of the Lord that John knew then. It's that seeking him Sunday by Sunday and coming before him. But John then says something else. If we look in chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, repent and do the things you did at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. You see, if you can identify with that sense of perhaps just feeling that you have lost your first love, the passion has gone from your Christian life, that you're not growing as you should be, then here's the answer. John says, repent and go back. Seek those things that you sought at first. Say sorry to God, and then remember what it was that first fired you up. Perhaps it was the very first time you came to church and you just met with the presence of Jesus in worship, or that time when you took communion and you just knew it was Jesus standing there. Maybe it was when you did Alpha. Maybe it was at New Wine. Maybe it was as somebody prayed for you. Maybe you were on your own reading the Bible and you just knew his presence. Whatever it is, and it will be different for all of us, John says, just go back, revisit that. Yes, say sorry, and then go back to that time. Rediscover him. Come afresh to him and know that passion again in your life. You see, it's only then that our wavering hearts will be steadied, that passion will return. We'll rediscover him, and we'll be able to live those lives of worship that flow from Sunday right through the week. And that's the point of what we're doing here. Discovering that we are sent from this place, sent from this place of gathered worship into the world. And as we rediscover our first love of God and seek a fresh vision for him, that's how we discover how to live a life of worship. Because our gathered worship isn't an end in itself. It's great that we come, but we come so that we can go. We come so that we are fired up, so that we learn, and we go, and we do. John's criticism here of the Ephesians is hard. But we know that wasn't the only word for them. He says before, doesn't he, words of encouragement. And when we read Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we see that Paul also says encouraging things to them. It wasn't that stuff was all terrible, but it was kind of being done because it should be done, not because of that passion that they had in the first place. And I think that can be the same for us. God is at work. There's so many good things going on here. So many good acts that we're involved in. So many acts of service to the community, as well as things that happen in this building. But there can so easily be a disconnect from those things that perhaps we call the God bits of our lives, and those things that we do in the rest of our lives. We're called to be fired up so that we can worship and witness every day. But to do that, we need a fresh encounter to love and to serve. So over these past few weeks, we've been thinking what it is to develop lives of worship, lives which start as we gather for worship and flow right through the week till we come to be filled up again. But this morning I want to ask that question that's posed here to the church in Ephesus. Have some of us lost our first love, that passion that we once had? It may be that some here have never had that passion. Maybe you've never actually come to the Lord and experienced him. Well, whether you're coming to him for the first time today or you're coming to him afresh, I believe he wants to meet with us all, to give that vision that John had that sustained him through the week, that he wants us to have to sustain us through the week.